For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday afternoon, December the 26th, 1991. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Glenn Miller is the speaker.
Well, I will try, with the Lord's help, to accomplish something for all of our benefits this afternoon. And for the Lord, as we study together, we had a nice session together here with the fellows. I trust you ladies did likewise. Now we'll try and put it together here together a little bit. I may be a little different this afternoon than usual, but it'll end up the same way. So turn over to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, and I like the way Brother John starts out here. He said, "That which was from the beginning, have we heard and have we seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands and have handled of the word of life." We haven't had that privilege as John did, but we have the privilege of taking his word and applying it. But he says, "That which was from the beginning, have we had the privilege of handling, which is the word of life." So it's been put together, and we have that word of life put between two pages, two covers of leather or paper or cardboard, but we've got it. We have it here. And to those who seek and search, they will find life, and life eternal. It says, "For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us in the form and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And Lord, that's where I want mine to be, and I trust that's where all of us who hear me want theirs to be also. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, Jesus, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. No shadow, even a shadow. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light," or as He is the light, "we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us, you and me, from all sin." So we must appropriate and apply the blood of Calvary, the blood of the Lord Jesus, to the areas of our life, so that we will not walk in sin. And repentance is that form from which we come to the Lord Jesus and ask for His cleansing, that we will walk in the light and not in darkness. Then it goes on to say, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Says, "But if we confess," if we confess our sins, my sins, He, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And then he goes on to say, in verse 3 of John chapter 2, he says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him." How? "If we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, I'm not going to talk on that subject this afternoon, but that's something that all of us need to search and find and see if we are obeying the word of the Lord. It says what? In little things or small things and in great things, we need to search to see if we are being faithful to the word of the Lord. Not as tradition has taught us or as somebody else has told us, but as I search and you search the scriptures for myself to rightly divide them, that I be not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To study to show myself, is what Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 15, I think it is. Said, to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Be ashamed of what? Of the word. If it says it, you're not ashamed of it. Rightly dividing it to show that you rightly divide and walk in the word. So we need to do that individually so that we know the word of the Lord and that we obey it and keep it. For it says here, John went right ahead to say, see, about all this other, that we have to obey his commandments and keep his word. And if we do that, then we know that we have life and have life eternal. But over here in verse 3 it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. What does Revelations 12:11 say? It says, we overcome him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the word of my testimony, your testimony. So, that's what John is doing here. He is declaring what he has seen and heard. And the Lord says in Revelations that we are to do likewise, that we overcome by the word of my testimony and the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in James, let's turn back there a half a dozen pages, and you will find the book of James. And in the fifth chapter and verse 13, it says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that we, you and I, may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we are to be people of prayer. We are not to shirk at being prayer warriors. We're not to shirk at praying for the needs of people. Somebody needs prayer, we're not to shirk at all. Maybe we don't know how, but we're to pray anyway. We're to pray anyway. And then the Lord says that he will take care of the rest of it. Now, I'll grant you that I pray for a lot of people, and I haven't seen them healed, but I've prayed for a lot of people that I know have been healed and delivered. So I've just got, but it's my responsibility and your responsibility to pray regardless of what the results you see. And as we pray, the Lord will give us faith, greater faith, to believe. Lord, help thou mine unbelief, that I can believe that when I pray, that prayer will be answered. So, then what does Jesus tell his disciples about that over in Mark? Was it chapter 16 or 15? Anyway, it's the last chapter of Mark. He is instructing his disciples. And today that instruction falls unto us. And this is the last commandment that Jesus gave because he was taken up not too long after this took place. And it says in verse 14 that he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. They were eating and discussing things, and he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. They doubted that Jesus really was risen, even though some of them had seen him, and they were telling each other that they had seen Jesus. They still didn't want to believe what they were being told. And Jesus gets after them here for their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they don't want to accept and believe that those that had seen him when he was risen. And then he commands them, and he said unto them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So the commandment is to preach the gospel. That's the commandment. Then the responsibility is no longer mine or yours. See, if we fulfill the commandment, then the responsibility is lifted. For he says to preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth as in baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And that is the responsibility then of those who hear, not of those who preach or teach. We trust and hope and believe that all will accept the Lord. But if they don't, that is not the responsibility of the preacher. If he is faithful, or she. If he or she is faithful, then the responsibility is not ours or whoever is speaking. But then he goes on to say, and these things shall follow you and me, or to the disciples, but also these things shall follow you and me, those that believe. In my name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall cast out demons, devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall remove demoniac, or Satan. King James says serpents, and that word serpent means Satan. It does not mean a snake. And some of the translations make that statement, say that. They do not say as the King James. It has been, in some of the translations now, it has been corrected. Because that verse phrase has been taken and by a certain group of people and used that they can take snakes and handle them, and God's supposed to protect them. No, we're not supposed to tempt God in any manner, in handling of snakes or in walking in front of a train, and that the Lord's going to keep me from being hit. No, God doesn't. He gives man some common sense. And man is to use his common sense. You don't do things deliberately that you could possibly get hurt from it, like taking a gun and loading it, and they call it Russian roulette, and pull the trigger and trust that it's not going to go off. No, that's suicide. And anybody who would do such a thing needs to be delivered from a spirit of suicide or murder or maybe both. But he says, these things shall follow them that believe, or follow you and me. In my name shall you cast out devils, you shall speak with new tongues, you shall remove demoniac or Satan or demons. And if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you, and you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So it says, and so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and he's now set on the right hand of God. And they went forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. What signs were following? The sick were healed, the dead were raised, demons were cast out, and they spoke with new tongues. The Holy Ghost came and brought forth. Now, for a little while this afternoon, I'm going to just relate some happenings that have happened. I really don't know why I'm doing this, but that's what I feel to do for a little while this afternoon. And then we'll end up with a prayer of deliverance here for all of us, me included. But we have been prayed for since about 1965 for deliverance ourselves, and since about 1967 or 8, somewhere in there, we begin to pray a little bit for others. And over that period of time, we have had a few experiences that have taught us things. We have learned most of the things that we know that we haven't found in the Bible. Some of it we have read in books, but most of it we've had to learn by experience, so that we became believing believers. You know, there's a difference between believing and being a believing believer. And the Lord wants believing believers out of all of us, so that our faith fails not, and that when we speak or pray for somebody, we have the assurance within us that the Lord hears and answers our petitions. Now, first of all, Jesus said that we were to pray for the sick, and we were to pray for those that needed deliverance, and to set the captives free. Now, I always was the opinion that that part of it, now praying for the sick, I had no problem with, because I was raised in Pentecostal realms where everybody prayed for the sick, and I've seen many people healed by the different ministries that I've sat under as a child, as people were prayed for, and as even mother has prayed for us kids, and the Lord has healed us, and so healing was no problem. But deliverance was another thing. That I did not believe that anybody that, when they got saved, ever had any problem with a demon. Yet I never thought about what caused these problems. You know, that I didn't even think about that. So when we came to the deliverance ministry, or was confronted with it, my answer was that all got taken care of when I got saved. Now, other people's answers is that everything's under the blood. And so both, that didn't bother me as much, because I didn't, that was taken care of when I got saved, so automatically that was under the blood. I didn't use that phrase or statement. But I was of the, my statement was that when I got saved, no demon could cross that salvation place or the bloodline. So the Lord had to start out with me with a visual aid, so to say. See, one in Chicago, we were at a Full Gospel Businessmen's World Convention in Chicago, and I was recording for the Full Gospel Businessmen, the services, and Irma was handling the book table. Now, at this time, she believed that she had demons and needed prayer for them, but I still contended that no Christian had a demon. So, at the end of a service, it was either Derek Prince or Oral Roberts, I can't remember which, was ministering. But when they finished, whichever one it was, when they finished, they said for us to to turn and lay hands on the person beside us and pray that the Holy Ghost, I believe it was Oral Roberts, because he was speaking about having the Holy Spirit and having received the Holy Spirit, but after having received the Holy Spirit, you didn't have any language of the Spirit. And kind of, I don't know that I was ever told this, but I was just under the impression that the only people who ever heard speak in tongues were those who had a gift of speaking in tongues, and then there was an interpretation. And that ordinarily, the Christian, just a Christian who had the Holy Spirit, didn't speak in tongues anymore, unless you had that gift of speaking in tongues. And then, I remember it was Brother Roberts who was ministering, and he was teaching us that wasn't true, that everybody was supposed to speak in tongues. As Paul said, that he spoke in tongues more than you all. He must have been from the South, see. Anyway, when he finished, he said, I want everybody to turn to the person beside you and lay hands on them and pray in the Spirit and command that they be able to release them so they can pray in the Spirit. So there was myself and two other men running recorders over in the corner of the auditorium. So we all stood up to pray for each other and to lay hands on each other and pray for us to be able to speak in tongues. Now, I'll grant you that I had not, that I remember of, had not spoken in tongues since the time that I had received the Holy Spirit until I had had hands laid on me to release me, because I was under that impression that I shouldn't speak in tongues anymore unless I was given a message of tongues which would be interpreted, which had never happened. Anyway, as we laid hands, the three of us men laid hands on each other. I knew both of these men well, and one of them became a missionary to Africa and has since passed on to be with the Lord. But I knew these men, and I knew that they all were saved, and I knew that they had the Holy Spirit. Whether they spoke in tongues or not, I was not aware, but I knew that they had the Holy Spirit. And as we laid hands on each other, this one man, a demon began to talk out of him, right in front of my face. And just as it happened, Irma walked up behind me and heard this. Now, it didn't frighten me one bit, and I didn't realize that it frightened her. But it frightened her to the extent that she turned and ran to the elevator and went up to whatever floor we were on, whatever room, 16th, 18th floor, somewhere there in the Hilton Hotel, and ran in the hotel room, took two tranquilizers, and jumped in bed and covered up her head. Because this demon, that's the first demon she had ever heard talk out of somebody, and the demon frightened her that bad. And then it spoke to her, after she got up in the room, it spoke to her and said, "Now you've gotten in false doctrine and wildfire." Now that's a Pentecostal saying, false doctrine and wildfire. And her being raised in her father, an Assembly of God preacher, and she was raised where she heard that, and that's what the devil said to her. "You've gotten in wildfire and false doctrine. You'd better jump out the window." Well, the Lord gave her wisdom that she was too smart for that, and she said, answered it back, and she said, "No, I'll not do that." Well, she has never been bothered with suicide because she took, if she had listened to it, that she would have been delivered from that spirit because it would have entered into her, spirit of suicide, if she had thought about it, doing it, but she didn't. But she did jump in bed and cover up her head. I didn't know all this until later. In fact, that same day or the next day, we went to one of the suites where Derek Prince was, and he was telling us about different things that had happened, just as I'm going to doing here this afternoon, had happened, and it frightened her so bad she couldn't hardly stand to be in the same room with him because of it. But I didn't know it until we got out of the room. She wanted to get out of there, wanted to go back to our room because it frightened her so bad just to hear him talk about the experiences that he had had in praying for people. Well, anyway, all this demon said out of this man was, it says, "My name is Pride." And I knew it wasn't him. So my theology changed. But it frightened... But it frightened Irma. Well, anyway, then from that time on, why, I became a believer and started accepting prayer for myself as well from that time on. And since then, I've had a lot of it. I've had one very, it wasn't demonstrative, but it was, how do I want to say, it wasn't sensational. Well, a deliverance experience, anyway, whatever the word I experience. And most of the time after that, I either just cough or I yawn. So deliverance is not something that has to be any great thing happen to you. It can come with really almost nothing happening to you, really. So you can't gauge your deliverance because you don't act like somebody else did who got a great deliverance. Your deliverance may be greater than theirs, even though it doesn't manifest in that way. Anyway, this one deliverance I had, after I realized this and got acquainted with a gentleman who was teaching deliverance and was attending his services, I decided that I wanted to be prayed for one night. So I decided to fast for 3 days. I fasted without food and water. I heard on the news the other day that you can live for 40 days without eating, you can go 12 days without sleep, and you can go 6 days without water. And after that, you can hurt your body if you exceed that. But I went 21 days one time without water, and it hurt me. It's not good for you to do that. You need to have liquids if you're going to fast a long time. But I went 3 days this time without food or water to fast so they could pray for me. And I was ready. I took a pint jar of lemon water with lemon in it, to drink after they got through praying for me. I took it along with me. So, anyway, when they started to pray for me, I see Irma's back there. What did he call that spirit? I forget. A cougar. Well, anyway, when he started to pray for me, I felt it in both my feet. And before very long, I was laying on the floor. I was just laying there because with this spirit. And as long as they prayed for me, it kept moving. And I could feel it coming up my legs, coming up through my body. But every time they would quit or slow up a little bit to rest, it would feel like it was just, wherever it was at, like it was just had a band around me and something was tightening it up, just squeezing the life out of me. And I kept telling them not to quit. And they prayed for me for 3 hours before I was delivered of it. I've never had any prayer like that before or since that. But I've had lots of deliverances. But it kept coming up and up, and it came up into my chest, and they quit, and I couldn't breathe. Come up around my heart, and it felt like my heart was going to quit beating. It got up in my throat, and it felt like somebody had me around, like a strong person had me around my throat, choking me. And it just come until it came up like this and came out. I felt it come clear up like this and then came out. And they prayed for me for 3 hours before I was delivered of it. So don't be discouraged if you feel that you still need more prayer, and you probably do, and I do too. We had an unusual deliverance service here Saturday night, 3-4 weeks ago or something? 4 weeks ago or something? So I'll just tell you, that's what I'm doing. I'm standing here telling you about these things, so I'll tell you about it. We had a Saturday night prayer meeting. We were sitting in a circle back there, about a dozen of us, not more than that. And Irma was talking about, I forget what she was talking about, but in the midst of her subject, she brought up something about lying. She said, I don't know if she read it in Derek Prince's book or in something she was reading or something, but she brought up the subject of lying to our children, that we had lied to our children and we had been lied to as children. And the lie was telling them that Santa Claus was going to bring us something, or if we weren't good, Santa Claus would bring us switches, or if we weren't good, Santa Claus wouldn't bring us anything. And she said, you know, I think we ought to pray about that, because we've been lied to, and we've lied to all of our kids. And God says liars have their place in the fire that burns in hell. And I had never thought of that, and I don't know how she happened to think of it. But we decided to pray about it. And so we had a prayer meeting to ask the Lord to forgive us for this and to cleanse us and deliver us of it. And right in the middle of it, I got gagged and started choking and coughing because I played the part of Santa Claus a few times. And not only that, when I was Sunday school superintendent in the church where we attended, I was Sunday school superintendent there for 9 years, I used to put on a shindig of a Christmas party. And we had everything that went with it there. And I did it. So it was my responsibility. So, but now that was one of the, say, hardest deliverance that I generally have. Well, I mean, everybody around started laughing at me. But praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. So, think about that. Maybe you need some deliverance from that spirit of lying to your children, too. Because it's just a thing of the world. And if we don't watch it, we get taken up with the ways of the world. And we don't even know it. We're not even aware of it. So anyway, that's what's happened to me. But we had a young man called one time from the University of Arkansas, up in northern Arkansas. He was assistant professor of mathematics. And he called one day and said he needed deliverance, and he wanted to come for deliverance. And Irma said, well, what's your problem? And he said, well, when I go into a store, I can't keep from trying to steal something. He said, and when I go out on the street, then I want to jump in front of a car or a truck and kill myself. He said, and somebody told me that I needed deliverance, and I know, and I realize that I do, and I want to come for prayer. And Irma said, well, when do you want to come? He said, right now. She said, well, that's quite a long drive. He said, well, I'll come right now. And she said, well, how are you going to come? He said, on my motorcycle. Well, what, that's over 200 and right out 225, maybe miles more from here up to the University of Arkansas. Well, anyway, coming down, he got lost and didn't get here in time for the service. So we put him up, and he slept through the night. And the next day, well, we're going to pray for him. And we had service, but there was about four or five of us men sitting right over here by where that iron post is now, right in that area there, just behind the fireplace there, is where we walked. He was sitting. We walked over to start to pray for him. And his problem was that as a child, his father was a medical doctor from America that had gone to Colombia and married a wealthy Colombian woman, and they had this boy. And this boy, as a youth, had asthma, and he had they had taken him to a witch doctor. Now, his father was a medical doctor, but he's evidently maybe his mother. Anyway, he had been taken to a witch doctor for this asthma condition that he had, and the witch doctor had performed magical things for him and give him a portion to drink. And ever from that time on, he had had problems. But also beside that, then they had taught him Aikido. Now, Aikido is a form of, some of you may be aware of what it is, but it's a form of martial arts where you really do have very little, if any, physical contact. It's a matter of mind over mind. And you can bind the people who... It's demon power is what it is. And when they get good at this demon power, where they can throw their opponent on the ground. The demons do it. They never touch him, but they can do it with their mind. Throw them on the ground and bind them and hold them and do these things to them. So if you're in the magical arts, in the martial arts, that is the ultimate of martial arts. So if you've ever had martial arts, you need to renounce it and ask the Lord to forgive you be prayed for that demon of martial arts to be cast out of you, because that is the ultimate goal, really, of the martial arts, is Aikido. Well, anyway, he had been in that, but he had gotten saved and gotten the Holy Ghost. And now he realized, from somebody talking to him, I still had no idea who it was, but talking to him, that he needed deliverance, and they told him to come here. So he came. So we went over to begin to pray for him over in that area. And just as we started to pray for him, this demon took him over, and he knocked two or three men to the floor, he didn't actually throw, but he hit about three or four chairs and sent them flying, and he knocked at least three men to the floor, right on the floor, and I think there was about five of us there, and this demon was really going to not allow us to pray for him. It was not going to allow. So we took authority over it and bound it, and it had to obey. We bound it, and then we began to pray for him. I forget if we prayed for him for, I guess, about a half hour, something like that. And then this demon come out of him. And when it came out of him, he just dropped limp. And we were in the original chapel building here, which was a wood frame building, and the back of the building went right across here where that iron beam is. That was the back of the building. Went right across here. And this same wood that's back here was the back of that building. That same wood paneling was on the back of this wood frame building. It had a high ceiling in here. And it was a one-span structure. Well, anyway, when that demon come out of that man, and he dropped limp, it went through this wall right about where the middle of this flag is here, right about in here. It went through this wall, and it went... The whole building shook when it went through the wall. And it sounded like a shotgun went off. Now, that's kind of hard to hit because there's steel back there. So it didn't shake like it did then. But it sounded like a shotgun when that demon went through the wall of the building, and he was free. And to my knowledge, he's never had any more problems when the Lord freed him of it, set him free. Now, we had a case here one time. There was a girl, and when we first came into this, why, praying with people and being around other people, and the demons will like to put on a show if they can, and I don't appreciate that or allow it if I'm around, but they will try it, and but we have authority to stop it, and we had a girl that was. The devil threw her on the floor right back in here somewhere, and there were three or four fellas and a couple women or whatever had gotten hold of her on arms and legs trying to hold her down. Well, you can't hold a demon down. Sometimes she was a little girl, not very big, but a demon's got more power than all of us. If it really... what you do is just go by. I just stepped back there and I said, turn her loose. Don't hold her. Well, I said, let her go. Then the minute they turned her loose, then I took authority over the demon and I bound it in the name of Jesus that it wouldn't tear nor harm her, but in Jesus' name it had to come out. So then I just left them and let them pray with her, and the demon come out. But the demons will try to put on a show if they think there's some place where they can do it. I'm not interested in their shows. I'm interested in the captive being set free. Amen. Now, once in a while, they'll talk to you, and they'll tell you the truth. But don't believe what they tell you, because demons are liars. And don't waste your time talking to demons. What you need to waste... No, I'm not saying waste your time. What you need to use your time for is to set the captive free. But if you're sitting there talking to the demons, most of the time you're wasting your time. Because all they're doing is bidding time so that they don't have to... set the person free to come out. But so don't waste your time trying to learn something from a demon, because majority of the time the demon is a liar. And you can't believe what they tell you. But once in a while, there's truth to it. And we were having meetings here one time, and when we first came here, and we had the bookstore uptown because we didn't have any offices or any facilities here on the grounds yet. We just had the chapel here and no other facilities. And the Lord had given us a building uptown, and we had a big bookstore up there, which the Lord sold through Irma and Kevin's prayers, that the Lord would sell it, and he sold it for us for all cash, and it built that A-frame out there. But anyway, we were having meetings, and this man came in the store and was talking to the clerk, and he said something that caused her to say, well, they're having a camp meeting out at the campground. You ought to go out there tonight. Well, he came. And after the service was over, he stayed, and everybody was gone but Irma and I and Kevin and him and the person who was ministering. Everybody else was gone, and he stayed. And when everybody was gone, he said, I would like for you to pray for me. And we said, well, what's your problem? Well, anyway, we found out that he was a Baptist, and that his sister had gotten a book from Irma at Jackson, Mississippi's Full Gospel Businessmen's Convention on that, what is one, the book on the Holy Spirit, 9 o'clock in the morning. She had bought this book from Irma and had sent it to Fort Smith, where he then lived. They live in Dallas, Texas now, last we heard of him. Anyway, and they had read this book and had received the whole family, father and mother and two children, sons, had all received the Holy Spirit from reading 9 o'clock in the morning. And, of course, they were Baptist, you know, and taught against it, but the book changed their mind and they had received. And he came here and he said, I have received the Holy Spirit. He related this story to us, but he said, I still have a problem with alcohol. Now, he was a salesman, a traveling salesman. And the cheapest piece of equipment that he sold was $25,000. From there on up to $200,000 and $300,000, $400,000, He sold machinery, so he wasn't a fly-by-night salesman. He was a top-notch, you know, salesman. And, of course, drinking was a thing of the sales. You know, you go take somebody out, talk to them, and you have take them for lunch, and you have the cocktails. And he just couldn't, when he'd take somebody out for lunch, he still had problem with drinking. Even though, now you say, well, he shouldn't have. He's got the Holy Ghost. Well, you tell me about it. There's people who still smoke and everything and still got all kinds of problems. Who's got the Holy Ghost? All of you probably got the Holy Ghost, but some of you still got some problems, too, including me. Well, anyway, he wanted us to pray for him for this problem. So we started to pray for him. And when we did, a spirit of alcohol named itself. So when it named itself, well, we commanded it to come out, and it came out. We ended up 12 spirits of different kinds of alcohol named themselves and came out. And along we would pray for him for the Holy Ghost and all this, you know. And each time, well, we thought, well, now surely we're at the end. And there's names I couldn't tell you what they were because there's names I had never even heard of, don't even know about today except for what the demon said. But for once, the demons were telling the truth. So now we get down, and we thought we were done. So we pray for him for the Holy Ghost to fill all these areas. So he begins to pray and ask the Holy Ghost to fill him up. And when he did, his face began to distort, and he couldn't pray anymore, and another demon surfaced. Well, we thought we were done. So Irma says to him, says to this demon, what's your name? Who are you? What authority do you have here? And it says, oh, I'm just the wee one. I'm the baby. This is my home. Don't make me go. I wouldn't have any place to go. I live here. Please, I'm just the wee one. Please, it just cried, pitiful. And it really made you feel sorry for the thing. Really, you know. So finally we said, Irma or somebody said to it, well, what is your name? Now, we'd been down the whole gamut. We thought, Moonshine, Moonshine, Moonshine. My name is Moonshine. Well, we got rid of Moonshine, pronto. And then we prayed for him, and there was no more manifestations of anything. And then we said, what? Oh, it said, I've been here since he was 4 years old. Yeah, this is my home. I've been here since he was 4 years old. Well, he's somewhere around probably close to 40. And so we decided we wanted to know what happened when he was 4 years old, where Moonshine came from. So he said that his father and his grandfather or his uncle or some but his members of the family had gone either duck hunting or fishing on the Arkansas River up by Fort Smith. And he had cried to go along, so they took him along. I believe it was fishing. They'd taken him along, and they went in a boat. And they took a gallon of white lightning with them. And they were drinking it. And this little boy, 4 years old, starts crying that he's thirsty. He wants a drink. And he doesn't realize what they're drinking. He thinks that it's water to drink, too. And he wants a drink. And he cries and cries for a drink. So finally, they give him a drink out of this jug of moonshine, white lightning. And when they did, that spirit entered in. And it wasn't the baby. It was the gatekeeper, the strong man. And the strong man, Moonshine, had brought in all the other 12 that we had gotten rid of before he showed up. Now, so there's one time that the demons told the truth. But you can't rely on that. But you see, this little drink when he was 4 years old opened the door for a lifetime of alcoholism up until the time, even though he had received the Holy Spirit, he still had that demon of alcohol which was controlled by moonshine. So, and the ancestral curse of his ancestral heritage, see, it was just passed on to him. Right there when he was 4 years old, he accepted the ancestral curse of liquor, of which the devil would have tried to then reproduce in his children, and the curse just is continuous, if the devil can reproduce it, which is the demon's responsibility. Certain demons have a responsibility to reproduce themselves so that it carries on in the family line, in the heritage. But break it and sets the captives free. Now, there are other demons that it's their job to kill you. A demon of murder, to kill somebody else. A demon of suicide, to kill you. See? And then, after you're dead, well, then they try to enter into your children or down your family line and reproduce themselves in your family. A family of suicide. A family of like sugar diabetes coming down the family line. Grandmother died with it. Great-grandmother died with it. Mother died with it. So I'm going to die with it. No. No, you don't. Uh-uh. You take a dominion over that and say, no, I'm not. I break the curse of it. I'm not going to. Amen. Amen. We're not going to die with it. We're going to live. Amen. Thought of another one that slipped my mind already. Well, maybe it'll come back along that line. Yeah, yeah, but that there was an incident. Oh, I know. A girl came here from, a woman came here from Chicago or Wisconsin, Minnesota, somewhere up north. And we were living up in the mobile home, and we weren't having any meetings. I don't know if she just came. The girl that we prayed for, that her mother had died of a paralysis, a stroke, and died. How did she happen to be here? Was she visiting somebody? Did she come here on purpose to be prayed for? Huh? She came from Peoria. Okay, I couldn't remember how she happened to be here, but she came for us to pray for her. And in the process of praying for her, well, she told us that her mother had died from a stroke, which had paralyzed her on one side, and that she had died from it. So we began to pray for her, and I forget why she didn't have any symptoms of that, why she had come, but she had come because she had some physical problem that she felt was... anyway, as we began to pray for her, up in the... when we lived in the mobile home here on the hillside, when we began to pray for her, all of a sudden, her... I forget which arm and which side it was, but one side or the other, the arm shriveled up and the leg shriveled up, right before our eyes, shriveled up. And the demon said out of her, it said, I killed her mother, and now I'm going to kill her. Demon of a stroke. And her, it actually shriveled up her arm and leg, right in front of her eyes. And it stayed shriveled. But she didn't have a stroke. But of course, that was the symptoms of what the stroke would do to her when she did have a stroke. So we took dominion over that thing, and we cast it out of her. And I think then... but anyway, her mother had died of that, and we set her free from that so that that spirit could not see. It was a familiar spirit following the family line. And after it had killed her mother, it came and entered into her, and its next assignment was to kill her. Then after it killed her, its next assignment was to go someplace else. We were praying for somebody one time that smoked, and they wanted deliverance from smoking. And somehow, I don't know why, how it happened, but the demon of nicotine started talking out of this person. And it said that it had, it named the person where it had come from that it had killed. This person had died from smoking, and it named the person that it had died, that this demon had killed by causing them to smoke until they died of it. And now it had entered into her, and its assignment was to kill this person by them smoking until they got emphysema or something, until they died. So we took dominion over that spirit, and we cast that spirit out of her, and she was set free from nicotine and tobacco. Now, that hasn't always been true of every person who smokes. There is a demon attached to it, a demon of addiction. Or nicotine, but it hasn't always been a demon that named itself and said that its purpose was to kill. But nicotine is a spirit that will kill you if you follow it long enough, you'll have cancer of the throat, cancer of the lungs, emphysema, it'll cause a hardening of the arteries, it'll cause heart trouble from smoking. There was, I think, of something while I'm telling you this one thing, and then when I get through with that, it slipped away. Lord, help my memory. I've gone blank. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, help me. I thank you for it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I'll tell you about Irma's father, who had heart trouble. He has been a preacher since, he got saved in 1932 or 33, and right almost immediately after that, a year or maybe 2 years after that, he started preaching, and he preached for 50 years, Assembly of God preacher, for 50 years, and along in about 1965, somewhere in the middle 60s, the doctors, he got to where when he go to preach, he couldn't get his breath, and his face would turn purple. And the doctors told him that he had a bad valve on his heart and that he would have to quit preaching. So we met a man in Florida. We first heard of him at the Full Gospel Breakfast in Clifton's Cafeteria in Los Angeles, where we were at a breakfast. And then we met the man when we went to Florida to the Full Gospel World Convention in Florida. And this man is a seer. He's still alive today. He's 90 or 89 or 90 years old. He's still praying. He prayed for us just a few weeks ago when we were in Phoenix. He prayed for us. But anyway, we met him for the first time in Florida, and he prayed for Irma and for I and there and that. But Irma told him about her father, who couldn't, every time he got up to preach, he couldn't get his breath, and he turned purple. And he also told him about her. She told him about her mother, who had arthritis so bad in her knees that the doctors were giving her shots of cortisone continuously in both her knees. And the doctors had told her that one day her knees would lock, and wherever they would lock, they would stay unless they broke it loose, and she would never be able to bend her knees again because the cartilages were completely gone because arthritis had eat it up. He said, well, I'll go pray for your folks. She said, well, they're not here. They're up in northern Missouri. He said, that's all right. I'll go by and pray for them on my way home to California. And bless his heart, he did that. We said, well, we'll be there. But we didn't get there while he was there because our car broke down between Florida and Missouri, and we had to get the car fixed. And by the time we got there, he had been there and gone. But he came in cold and said, I come to pray for you. Your daughter tells me that you've got heart trouble and that you've got arthritis, and I've come to pray for you. The Lord will heal you. Well, they were used to being to healing, so they said, fine. So he prayed for him, his father, and when he went to pray for him, he said, oh, you've got a little spirit on your heart that keeps one valve open. Every time you get up to minister, that spirit holds that valve open, and you can't get any oxygen into your blood, and it's just like you're choking, like you're being choked, or can't get your breath. And he said, that's right. He said, well, that little demon in there does that, because he was only bothered when he'd get up to preach. Yeah. And but he was a loud preacher. He wasn't a quiet one. He was loud, you know. He was the Pentecostal. He was it. Anyway, he said, well, we'll get rid of that little demon, and then you'll be all right. Well, Pop didn't know what to think about that, but he said, all right. So Brother Joe prayed for him, and he was immediately healed. Never had another problem the rest of his life, as long as he lived. Got rid of that little demon that hold the valve open on his heart when he'd go to preach. So the oxygen didn't get out of his lungs into his blood. And he was healed. Then he prayed for Irma's mother for this arthritis that she had in her body and in her knees. And he went to pray for her, and he said, oh, my. He said, I see the problem. There's a little beady-eyed serpent right in the middle of your stomach,
in your pancreas area that's looking right out at me right now. And she said, oh, my, you know, get rid of that. So Brother Joe prayed for her, commanded that demon to come out of her, and he commanded her body to restore itself, and she was completely recovered, and the cartilages grew back in her knees, and the Lord completely restored her, and she died without any more arthritis. But she never, even though that, and she'd been with us and been in Derek Prince's meetings and been here and came here, she never accepted the fact that Christians had demons. And she died on her deathbed still declaring that no Christian could have a demon. Yet she was delivered and healed and restored after she was prayed for a spirit of arthritis. And Brother Joe said that when you pray, after you pray for a spirit of arthritis, you should go on about a 3-day juice diet, because your body will carry the poison, will collect the poison up out of the joints and all, and carry it out through the bloodstream, and you need to drink lots of liquids so that it'll carry it out through the kidneys and through the urine and get rid of the poison that the demon has collected in your body. Now, a lot of arthritis is caused by unforgiveness. And a lot of people, if you will forgive whoever you've got ought against and ask the Lord to forgive you, and then ask the Lord to heal you of your arthritis, a lot of arthritis will disappear as you ask forgiveness of those that you hold ought against, and then ask the Lord to forgive you, and then rebuke that spirit of arthritis. A majority of people who have arthritis, they will be healed and delivered of it if they do that. Well, I don't know. Anything else, Irma, I should testify about here? Oh, yeah. Yeah, and then I need to tell you about Brother that passed away, that was ministering here, that the pulpit got broke. Brother Maxwell White.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.